May I have a word? Here it is, word. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, it's so good to see you. And I praise the Lord for you and my prayers on a regular basis. Grace Gospel Chapel is very precious to me. And what I would like to do today is to share some of those reasons with you. Because Grace Gospel Chapel and I go back many years before many of you were born. It is a very, very precious thing that you allow me to come and share some thoughts with you and share some of my memories of Grace Gospel Chapel. Before I do that, I wonder if we could allow me to have just a moment to pray for us and ask the Lord's blessings on us and our gathering. Father, thank you for all the good things you pour out from your window of heaven on us, and we receive them, not worthily to be sure, but with thanksgiving. And now erase from our minds those trivial thoughts that are totally unproductive in our lives. Erase them, Lord, cast them away. And now be with us in these moments as we enjoy wonderful, beautiful fellowship around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only say thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. And now we ask your blessing, Lord, as we wait upon the Lord to bless us. Let us enjoy and rejoice. And again, we say rejoice. Thank you again, our Father, and bless us in these moments together. We ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake, amen. With your permission, I'd like to share some of my thoughts about Grace Chapel that, as I think I've jokingly said, go back beyond when some of you were born. In the late 40s, I was living in Danville, Virginia. I was an announcer at WBTM, and I was in charge of a daily devotional program where all the preachers would come through and they would share a devotion, and I got to know a lot of preachers. That was a blessing for me. Some of them were different. And I began to notice, as a young Christian, the difference in some of these preachers. And my curiosity just overwhelmed me. I had to start asking, what denomination are you? Many were Baptists, an occasional Methodist. And one of these brethren that, and I use that term in our sense of the word, one of the brethren said to me, that will take some explaining when you ask what denomination I am. What denomination was the Apostle Paul? What denomination was the Apostle John? Well, he had me. But then I saw where he was going, and I just praise the Lord for that, and that is the Apostle John would, I think if he would like to be called anything, it would just be a Christian. Well, I learned about the Assembly of Christians, and the more I learned about the Assembly of Christians, the more I appreciated the fact that they were just Christians. Loved the Lord, appreciated the Lord, prayed for each other in the Lord, and supported each other in the Lord. Just Christians. Although that word just may have a double meaning, just meaning only. Well, it should mean more than that. We're justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are just Christians. Well, in Danville, I learned about assemblies from one or two of these brothers who were passing through and spoke on our devotional program. But there was something more. And I kept trying to get my hands around what in the world is different about these gentlemen. That are different, please forgive me for what I'm going to do, that made them different from the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals. These men were solid, solid in the Word, and even as they shared the Word, I, as a young man, was just drinking it all in. What denomination are you? What denomination was the Apostle Paul? John the Baptist. John the Apostle. Well, when I came to Richmond in the fall of 1951, I was looking for one of those places. And I'd ask around in Richmond, do you know a place where they break bread every Lord's Day and where the preachers are not called reverend? Draw a blank. Well, I wasn't getting too far about finding Grace Gospel Chapel till one day some young people that I had met and become involved in, one of them said to me, there's a young lady I'd like you to meet. And I had four long, hard years of college ahead of me, and I really wasn't looking for any kind of relationship. And I told him that. He said, well, neither this lady. She's a student nurse at the Medical College of Virginia. She's got three long, hard years ahead of her. But I thought maybe you might enjoy meeting a Christian lady. And I said, well, okay. So he introduced me to Miss Rosemary Cook. And I will tell you something about Miss Rosemary Cook. She was the real human being. Solidly real human being. And what a Christian. What a Christian. Well, I pursued Miss Cook. I don't believe, met a lady like Rosemary Cook. What a lady. Well, after a while, I guess the real word is tolerated, but I don't want to say that. It sounds like she tolerated me, and I guess she did. Finally, when I popped the question and she said yes, we married, guess where, in Grace Gospel Chapel. We were joined together in holy matrimony in Grace Gospel Chapel. And for the first years of our lives, we were in fellowship at Grace Gospel Chapel. So I hope you can see a little bit of why Grace Gospel Chapel is so precious to me. But one night on a date, I'd taken Miss Cook to a place called the Clover Room. It was on West Broad Street. Now, the Clover Room had absolutely phenomenal ice cream. It was great. And you'd go to Heise, and it was like a nickel to get a cone of cream. At the Clover Room, it was like 20 cents, a quarter. But you see, I wanted to impress Miss Cook. I took her to a first-class ice cream place. And I went in the Clover Room to get a couple of cones of that expensive, see, I'm bragging now, that expensive ice cream. It was a dime a cone, 20 cents maybe. So I had these two cones of cream, and I'm coming back to the car. A warm September evening, as I recall, the window was open, and I heard a lady's voice singing. Beautiful, beautiful. And I went to the window of the car with my cream in my hands, and I said, "Excuse me, please tell me that song you are singing. What is that?" She said, "Oh, we sing it at the chapel." I said, "Is this chapel where you go to church?" "Yes." And so I said, "What is the name of that song?" She said, "Emmanuel's Land." And it was, I said, "That is the most beautiful song I've ever heard. And you sing that at church?" She said, "Yes." As though some surprise that I wouldn't know a song like that. But that song became, watch my quotes, our song throughout our lives. Miss Rosemary Cook and I shared that song. That was our song. And when I heard her singing, I think that was the time that I fell in love with that song. And certainly with Miss Rosemary Cook. Well, she really impressed me. And I said, "Where do you go to church?" "You'd mentioned that you sing this at the chapel, the chapel. Where do you go to church?" "Well, it's Grace Gospel Chapel." And I said, "What's a Grace Gospel Chapel?" And you know, the Lord was answering my prayers, and I wasn't sharp enough to see. The Lord was not only answering my prayers with a place to worship. He's giving me a sweetheart. What a lady. So I got to know Miss Cook. And she led me to Grace Gospel Chapel, and that's where we were in fellowship together while we were courting. Courting, that's an old-fashioned word for you. And we married in Grace Gospel Chapel. 4 o'clock p.m. on that Lord's Day afternoon, when we became one. And we continued in fellowship at Grace Gospel Chapel during our early married years. I guess what I'm trying to say, and not very nicely, I guess, is how much I appreciate Grace Gospel Chapel. And every time I come here, I remember all those wonderful times that predate many of you, when most Miss Rosemary Cook and I used to, on our dates, we would attend Grace Gospel Chapel. And after we married, continued in fellowship. Well, Miss Cook gave me two lovely daughters, and they surprised me because I've heard a rumor that they may be in the audience today. So I'll promise you, I'll try to watch what I say, because they'll be able to call me to account. But Miss Cook gave me Karen and Valerie. And I rarely speak of this, but I must, because it's part of the Lord's blessing on me. I have two daughters that are with me. I have two sons that are with the Lord. They were born prematurely and didn't make it, but I know they're with the Lord. And so that's my family. There you go. That's my family. Part of my testimony is important because when I lived in Danville, that's when I learned of the assemblies through preachers that were passing through speaking at Youth for Christ. And I fell in love with assemblies. And when I couldn't find one, the Lord sent one to me. I asked Miss Rosemary Cook, I said, "Where do you go to church?" "Well, I go to Grace Gospel Chapel." So I think what I'm struggling to get you to see is how precious all these memories are to me. Miss Rosemary Cook, and the lovely girls that she has given to me. And you'll have to pardon me. These are just some precious moments. Precious, precious. Now, also in Danville, where I worked at the time and learned of the assemblies, I met a gentleman whose name was Lewis Norbin. I know you don't know the name, but he was an insurance broker there in Danville. I happened to meet him and immediately spotted that he was not just your ordinary Bible student, very, very deep in the Word. And I kept wanting to meet him and get together with him and study with him, and he wouldn't have any part of it because he was a no-nonsense type brother that was very serious. Very serious. And most of the people that had questions and wanted to study with him had these trivial type questions, and they're just, you know, they want to establish themselves as having some knowledge of the Bible. Well, Brother Lewis, when he saw that I was serious about the Word, really serious about the Word, took me on as his student. I am a today. Every time Rosemary would hear me speak, down through the years, she would say, I heard Lewis Norvin speak today. He left his stamp on me. But some of the things that are precious to me is that Lewis had such simple things like everybody ought to be a Christian. Everybody ought to be a Christian. And the Lord is not giving us some kind of complicated formula we have to go through and walk up and down the steps of St. Peter's in Rome or wherever it might happen to be. This is one of the verses Lewis gave me. Claim it. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm one of that many. And I find comfort in just saying to myself, I'm one of the many, but there I am. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God. Who are they? Even to them that believe on his name. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, if you'd kind of help me so I don't go askance on time here, are we going to take a break and then come back, or what is the plan? Can you help me? About a quarter of? Yeah, okay, all right. Lewis would had a way of saying that all of the word is inspired and is precious. Every single word of the word is precious. Many times he would just open the word and find a passage and start explaining it to me. But one of his very favorite passages, which I'd like to share with you, and many times we would sit down and go over and over and over and over. A passage of scripture that is one of the most amazing documents. And that is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, as I said, is an amazing document. It is a prophecy of someone who is to come. And bring salvation to those who don't deserve it. If you look at Isaiah 53, it opens with an astonished question. The question is, who's going to believe this report that I'm giving you? Nobody's going to believe me. The sad truth is, nobody believed that report. Nobody believed that that little root out of tender, root out of dry ground. What is dry ground? Dry ground is Israel. And out of dry ground came one who would grow up before them as a tender plant. They would not believe him. I'm just going to pick some verses out of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And now this is the one we're talking about. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. That dry ground is Israel. He, the Lord Jesus, of course, hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't appreciate him. We esteemed him not. However, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we'd esteem him and stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. These are some of the most touching passages. Remember, this is a prophecy. But it's exactly what was going to happen. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every time I read that, I think of every sin that I have ever committed has been laid on the one who suffered for that sin. This is verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. But he doesn't open his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of any of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Can we meditate on that thought just for a moment? The Lord Jesus Christ physically had no descendants, but spiritually he had mega, mega, mega millions of those. And you and I are blessed, richly the best, to be among that many. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And here is that precious, precious verse that I want to be sure to share with you. The Lord Jesus Christ had no physical descendants. However, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then he shall see his seed. He had no physical descendants, but when you make his soul an offering for your sin, in that moment, when you make your soul an offering for sin, then he sees you as his seed. He shall see the travail, this is verse 11, travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He bore my iniquity so that I could be called a son of God. Oh, wow. Now, Brother Lewis used to point out to me, as I would like to share with you, but you already see it, I'm sure. No matter how wicked we are, how deep in sin we may be, how dirty, vile, heinous, the moment you make his soul an offering for your sin, in that moment he sees his seed. And you're clean, pure, white as snow. Have you ever heard this? I heard it all my life, that there's no white any whiter than snow. Now that may or may not be true, but it reminds me of an illustration I read many years ago that I've used many times. There is a white that is so white, it's used to make white paint. It's called titanium dioxide. Now, please forgive me. You know, I'm not a chemist, and I read this in a sermon illustration many years ago. But that white is called titanium dioxide. It's used to make paint white. It's the whitest of whites. Now, do you know what is used to make titanium dioxide? Something called ilmenite. Here I go again. I know I sound like a chemist, and I can guarantee you I'm not. That was my brother was a research chemist, and he used to, when I used these illustrations, he'd always kind of chuckle because he knew I didn't know what I was talking about. But ilmenite is that black, ooey gooey substance. But out of that is refined and made something called titanium dioxide. And that early sermon that I remember reading many, many years ago, I use quite often because my sinful heart, my sinful life, my sinful existence is like ilmenite. It's dirty, it's trashy. However, out of that same dirty, trashy ilmenite comes titanium dioxide. Voila, I'm pure, I'm white. And I have to be careful how I use this part of it. That titanium dioxide makes other substances white too. All those millions of cans of paint, white paint, are made white because of titanium dioxide. And I guess that what the thing I'm seeing, I'm trying to get across, we can be like titanium dioxide. We can help others become white and pure. And we can become like snowflakes. That white, beautiful snow. There's another little thing that I have dwelt upon for many, many years, trying to look for illustrations that I can use. You look at a snowfall until the ground becomes like a white blanket. But in that snowfall, there are individual flakes. How many individual flakes are there in that snowfall? I don't know. Zillions, zillions, make up a phrase. Billions, mega billions. Okay, now all those mega billions of snowflakes, just get one snowflake. When I was a kid, my father gave me a dime store chemistry set, had a microscope in it, and they had a little illustration with a microscope of how to use that microscope out of my Junior G-Man set. The illustration was to get a slide and you put it in the freezer. And you get that slide out of the freezer while it's ice cold, and you take it out and let one snowflake fall on it. Then bring it in, put it under the microscope, and look at that one snowflake. Think of all the millions and millions of snowflakes there are out there. But my little dime store kit said to me, "Now look at that snowflake." So I did. I captured it on my frozen slide and I looked at it. That one snowflake is a thing of beauty. And look out at the ground covered with that white. Now my little dime store kit said, no other snowflake ever is like the one you're seeing. They're all the same, but they're all different. I don't know whether this is a legitimate illustration or not, but let me try it on you. We as believers are like those snowflakes. We're all the same. We all believe in Christ and we receive forgiveness of our sins. And in that we're all alike. But each one of us is all is different. And you're not another precious thing. We're precious to Him. And He knows us by name. Remember Zacchaeus? When the Lord was passing by, Zacchaeus was trying to hide. And there he is up the tree. And the Lord, passing by, suddenly stopped, and He called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down, because today I want to go home with you." And He used that beautiful word, "abide." Today I must abide at thy house. Well, one of the things that Brother Lewis taught me was, in every group, when you're sharing a word, most of them probably in a church of Christians, they know the Lord. But in his stern way, he would always say, "Now don't ever take a chance. Always make sure that the way of salvation is made crystal clear." Very simple. And in obedience to my teacher, I'm going to share that with you. God has taken the most complicated problem in eternity and simplified it so that you and I can be in a solution to that problem, and the problem is the sinful condition of mankind. But I'm white, pure, unspoiled, and like no other. We were all redeemed in Christ Jesus, but every one of us is different. And like Zacchaeus, he knows us all by name. Zacchaeus, John, Henry, Betty, come down. Humble yourself, because today, right now, this instant, I must abide at your house. I want to come live with you. Will you let him in? Thank you, Father, for these wonderful times that we have to think of the glories of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And again, we say we receive with thanksgiving. And we all say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me, all of us, thy great salvation, so rich and free. And again, humbly, gratefully, Lord, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.